Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Thank you, Jalen. Thanks for placing us within the boundaries. I can definitely feel that. And I can feel it differently, like being within that boundary as a family, you know? Like having a literal boundary line, and as a family we have to come in it, is a super powerful place to be. Okay, I feel, Mom and Dad, I feel like I had a realization the last couple of weeks while we were owning home and just kind of pressing into what it is that Yahweh would have us like prepare or be readied in to even like receive you back home. And the realization seems really silly because it's what we've been doing, but just like everything else with portions where there's a familiarity going through the portions, because it's all things that by the Spirit have been established over Kingdom Heirs. So although we didn't submit to the law in the way that we are now, He was readying us and preparing us for His ways and what it looks like to operate at the standard that He demands in a righteous follower. Mm-hmm. So the revelation or the understanding that came was, this is why it feels like the focus is always on us. Or this is why it feels like the muttering or the grumbling or the complaining that I will operate in, this is why, or this is how He's addressing it. And this is why it always feels like, oh, meaning the grumbling that I hear or that I feel in the Spirit in general, as Yahweh asks us to follow Yeshua into death and in righteousness, it feels like, I'm trying to share this more personally, like the spirit of grumbling specifically will be, why is this so hard? Mm-hmm. Or why is there always something else to be pressed in? Mm-hmm. Or why is it never enough? Or he uncovers one thing and I think I'm like getting that maybe figured out, and then he uncovers something else. Or this feeling that will come where we feel like we want the pressure off of us and we want Him to own something again. Mm-hmm. You know? But the revelation that came was, if we don't understand how to die, then we can't fully follow Him into death. So it's like what it means for Him to have given us everything He needs is the realization that we're starting to walk out. Mm-hmm. Like that He did give us everything that we needed before. It was all, it's been done, but it's taken us up to this point to realize it was already done. So the reason why it will feel like there's always more, and that will then cause us to grumble, is because He already did provide everything that was needed, and now it's our turn. Yeah. Which I know that we've said that before. You've said that before, as far as it's time for you to be a partner. It's our responsibility. We're the ones being held accountable. But it's like there's still just this grumbling that will come. But as we've been talking about death and then the things that we want to feed off of or hold onto in death, right? Like, but even though this doesn't keep me alive, I need it, and I need you to do something. I don't need to be held responsible for feeding off of things that produce death. Can't you just dot, dot, dot? More blame, more accusation, more expectation when it's our turn. Yeah. And so as we were going through things over the last couple of weeks, and Yahweh was again inviting us into more opportunity to die to ourselves, which is the continued focus and what will produce grumbling, is like, stop making it about me.
Yeah.
And he's like, but it is literally about you now. You know? So I feel like there was this, like the settling that happened in the spirit where, okay, I'm done grumbling. I'm done demanding more of you, and I'm ready to own that it's my turn. So whatever you present next, and whatever it looks like for me to have to respond and do the work to die to myself, I'll do, because I'm ready to actually fully follow you into death, just as your son did, because because it's my turn.
Yeah.
So it makes all of the seemingly, like, the small things that I fight over seem really insignificant when I compare it to what he did to provide for everything that I'm still needing freedom in, but it's my responsibility.
Yeah.
Like, to access that and to walk that out. So in going over things like evaluating what do we desire and why are we willing to compromise truth so easily when he will not compromise on anything on my behalf.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm struggling to respond when he asks anything of me, or see something through when he asks anything of me, because I'm just not willing to give myself up.
Yeah.
So I think that there's this reconciling that's taking place when it comes to our realization of, okay, I understand why it has to be about me. I understand why there's a continuous pressure, and not only am I going to stop like renouncing that pressure, but I'm going to fully accept it. Like, I'm telling you that I'm going to fully accept it, so you can keep putting it on me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you can, tonight, you can keep applying the pressure and the literal word that it's my turn.
Mm-hmm.
And however that looks, that it's my responsibility, even like what Jalen was saying, to make sure that I'm accounted for.
Yeah.
And that I'm accounted for under the appropriate government, because that government has fully revealed itself to me. There's mm-hmm. there's no more that he could do to reveal
mm-hmm.
the authority that he truly operates in, and I'm ready to give that authority over. And I'm giving that authority over to you in this moment as his mouthpiece to continue to bring that accountability in what it looks like, but not out of grumbling or irritation in, you know, what else do we have to work on, or what else about me is wrong, or what else, like, that's just done.
Right.
That's done, because we understand what it means to respond to the one who has already provided for all of my needs, and I'm the one who's holding on to false needs and needs to let those die. So I'm ready for whatever it is that you're going to hold me accountable to tonight, and I'm thankful for it. I'm grateful for it, because I recognize the source.
Right.
So we're glad you're home.
Did you hear that?
What's that?
You can apply. You can keep applying the pressure.
Yeah.
Before you start, though, I'm kind of like I get blown away by just these little kisses from him when things are supernatural. Jalen told me about this picture, and did you guys read the scripture about the ground that the seed is going into? So I'm like, well, yeah, Jalen. Morning readiness, Hanukkah, and he was like, and I was like, you didn't get the, there's no podcast? And he was like, no. I'm like, that's crazy. I'm like, they are all primed to hear from you about the dirt. So that's crazy. He doesn't awesome. Know that's about amazing. What,
yeah.
Meaning like that's what I meant in that box today. Like, that is a gift to you
uh-huh.
that he is so Yahweh is so in it for us to have a word.
Yeah.
Because that just shows, like, it's not like, hey, let's figure out how we can. He's obviously after the ground.
Yeah.
Anyways, I could go on and on, even about the seed and talking about the tree, and it's a way bigger parable than you think it is. I mean, the parable is not just, you know, a mustard seed, something small grows bigger, but it's a parable about the coming kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's about what you're talking about. It's our turn until.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it's this something that starts is going to continue to grow, and it's not overnight.
Yeah.
It continues to grow over and over. It continues to grow until it's something. So it's talking about how you endure and how you're patient through not a season, but how something presents itself.
Yeah,
today in the last few weeks have been interesting, because as I sit here right now, it feels like the magnitude of where we're at feels like the culmination of, in my mind, it feels like the culmination of my lifetime is what literally what Yahweh put on our hearts to release over the family feels like the culmination of a lifetime. So thinking about endurance, it's funny because it's like, you know, 24, 25, 26 years of adulthood and serving him feels like all of that sacrifice and faithfulness and following him is culminating with what he's putting before us tonight. I literally feel like the ground that's been prepped for 25 years, and he's like, okay, now I can plant a seed. That's what it feels like. It feels like we've gotten to a finish line, but it's only the beginning.
Yeah.
It's only to get to zero.
Yeah.
Right? Talk about endurance. It's like everything in us that we've ever, you know, to the best of our capability to try to serve him for 25 years, it feels like we've gotten to the finish line, but it's only the beginning.
Yeah.
And so it's this interesting feeling of things are culminating right now. But I think what he's making clear is that there's a level that in all of us, to one degree or another, of internalized slavery, even though we may say we've known him for so many years or we've served him for so many years, there's still been a wilderness element of internalized slavery, because we really weren't free because we were lawless.
Yeah.
And so I can't overestimate the importance or the magnitude of what it is that he's saying to us, because I do believe that part of what's going to be released tonight is, you know, just more paradigm shifts of things that we thought we understood that we have no idea. There's other things that I believe, as we sit here tonight, there's things that have impacted us for the last 10 years that he's going to release an impartation that we can step over a threshold, and those things that have impacted us for 10 years don't have to have that type of impact when we step over this threshold.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Things that have taken 10 years for that residue to fall off, to not smell like whatever happened 10, 12 years ago. Things that have impacted us for that long, we have the opportunity, and it's not forced. Nobody's forcing anybody. Nobody's dragging anybody. Nobody's chasing anybody anymore.
Yeah.
But it's an invitation, an opportunity to step over a threshold where things that used to take 10 years of your life are no longer going to take 10 years of your life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
If that makes sense.
Yeah.
Hopefully it'll be more clear as we get into tonight. But tonight is an amazing Torah portion when you really view that we're being read and we're walking these things out with our ancestors, and we have, in a sense, gone through the wilderness experience, you know, to the level that we can, and it's coming to a close.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so it feels like a finish line, but it's just the beginning.
Amen.
So hopefully that weight is something that, you know, everybody can feel in one form or another.
Yeah, I think to piggyback off of, if there was like levels, I'm like in all of them, all at the same time. So I'm trying to figure out like where to release from to piggyback off of what Megan was saying about the pressure. Personally, we will go through these moments of just pressure of whatever our story is. I'm trying to think of how to like give an example. Well, can I give an example of what you were like struggling with today? He's like driving around Flagstaff, and he's like, why? We just came home from Texas, 75 degrees. People are nice. People here are not. And we don't have a regional mindset, so it's not like I have purpose to try to like transform Flagstaff anymore. Why? Right? And then at the same time, I'm struggling with things of, you know, whatever it may be, the cost of discipleship or dying for other people's breakthrough for 10 years, right? Like, I felt like Yahweh just kind of gradually throughout the afternoon was like, oh, you poor little thing. Like, oh, you just have it so hard. You have it so hard. And then he lines me up by Paul. So let me give you an example of my pity story. I've been persecuted for 10 years for things that weren't even true. Mm-hmm. True. I have a valid story. Nobody cares. Paul was persecuted for things that were not true, and he was actually in jail. I'm a free bird in Flagstaff, driving around in my beautiful car, enjoying the stupid snow. You just put the pressure on then.
Yeah.
Paul was beheaded. Mm-hmm. I got ahead.
Yeah.
We're fine.
Right.
So what? You've been persecuted. Cry me a freaking river. Keep going.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Keep pursuing.
Right. Yeah.
So if I come across like I'm going to put the pressure on, it's because I first go through the pressure.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
If anybody has a story in this house,
hopefully
it's us. We're the leaders.
Yeah. Yeah.
To be able to say, this sucks.
Yeah.
So you don't get to say that, just like Paul doesn't get to say, I can't go to Paul and be like, Paul's going to be like, grow up.
Yeah.
That's how I feel like with you guys. When you come to me, you're like, oh, that's so hard. I'm like, stop.
Yeah.
But it's not because I'm better. It's because I have Paul being like, seriously?
Yeah.
Try beheaded.
Right. Yeah.
Line up with the Maccabees. Try getting deformed. And you know, like, come on, guys.
Yeah.
We're fine.
Yeah.
Right.
And yet, because we are, let's dig in.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
So let's let the pressure come on.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
So so like what you're talking about, like that. Why does it all? It because.
Yes.
It will always be pressure.
Yes.
Until he comes back.
Yeah.
The day of the Lord is real. That the day of judgment is coming, and we don't have zeal anymore to even publicize our faith because we just are so desensitized that I don't even know if that's really going to happen. And I actually came under this false slavery doctrine that I'm just going to fly away and go to heaven anyways. That's not the storyline. And even if you don't know the full storyline, there is a real day that is coming. And he basically said, I cannot fulfill that day until you. That's why there's always pressure. It's not me putting on pressure. Well, why does it always have to be like that? Because he's not here yet.
Yeah.
So it's going to constantly, even when you get into the promised land. Anybody look forward into the story? The promised land is not laid in a hammock. So even then, when you step foot in the promised land, it's just the beginning.
Yeah.
So until he comes, pressure's there because he's constantly saying, I need you to do this because it's on you for me to be able to fulfill the rest of the story.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Which is so powerful. But that's why there's pressure.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
All right.
Okay. Good.
So I love it that we have a man in the house that says, get in line.
Yeah.
Get in the boundary box. I mean, we all know that this all started with Yahweh being like, don't move.
Yeah.
Stay within the boundaries. And so anyway, I love that. All right. I don't know where I am. So I'm not quite sure because obviously the Torah portion is on, how do you say his name? Phineas? Phineas and Ferb is what I keep thinking of. So, what did you say?
That's what Phineas and I thought last week.
So. Well, can I say something kind of funny? At the end of my studying, I started looking at it, and I'm like, it kind of looks like fine ass. Am I allowed to say that? Like, it doesn't make it, but as I was reading, I'm like, I could say that. Totally wrong. Anyways, okay, Phineas. Tonight's Torah portion is the other side of Phineas basically being honored on what was already taught last week for his zeal. He gets honored for that, and then we just immediately move into, we're here, guys. We're at the second counting. All at the beginning of Numbers and the warning of be at that point of counting, here we are. It's tonight. So it's kind of a lot in this Torah portion. And then at the same time, with us being gone and listening in and following the family of where things have been, man, I got radically stirred the week that Amber and Jason released.
Yeah.
That Torah portion about Balaam absolutely blew my mind. So I'm still there. So I kind of want to release on Balaam. So I've got the oracles in Balaam, and because I kind of want to put spiritual warfare back on the table. So I kind of want to just get at that.
Yeah.
And then I'm also wanting to get after the zeal and the covenant of peace. And then we've got the counting. And so anyways, we're tag teaming. So you're going to get me for the first half, and then you're going to get him for the counting. So I don't know where we're going to go.
Okay.
And because I don't know where we're going to go, I really actually didn't write that many notes. So, and I kind of just thought, I'm going along with this word. You guys don't need a whole lot of knowledge. You already have all the resources. You all studied the same thing I did.
Right.
So,
yeah.
Do we need tonight?
Yeah.
So I kind of felt free. I'm like, I don't need to go line by line and write down all the, we don't need more wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm kind of in this balance of like, I want to release on stuff and kind of like, I don't need to either.
Okay.
Kind of weird.
Yeah.
And on top of all of that, you guys know that I asked you guys to intercede. We are in the middle of feeling like there is a restructure coming.
Yeah.
And we're like right smack in the middle of it, and we cannot put our finger on it. But there is a restructuring coming. We are in the middle of mourning a different leadership style.
Yeah.
Let me just say this. Don't freak out. We've been in this new leadership style since expansion.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All the Torah is doing is giving us verbiage of what we've already been doing.
Yeah.
You've already experienced the leadership shift. Don't freak out, make this all practical. In 10 days, we're going to announce another pastor and we're gone. That's not happening. What that is a type of leadership is going to be obsolete. He's been saying this to us because he wants to move us into war, not into self-indulgence or training for what. And we're getting into the for what. So that's what I think that's what you mean when you say it feels like we're at the end and into the beginning is that. So at the same time, while we're in the middle of all this, we're feeling like there's just some pretty big major shifts. And so it just kind of feels like, what do you guys want to do tonight? That's how it feels. Okay. So, all right. So I'm just going to start with a couple things, then we'll just kind of see how far I get. Is everything I'm saying making sense?
Yes.
Okay. Does that make sense about spiritual warfare?
Yes.
I want to know if we're going to, I don't know if we're going to get into that, but I kind of want to.
Yeah.
First of all, we see that by the time we get to the end of this Torah portion, that we are officially in the Torah portion that says the entire generation that was there is gone.
Yeah.
I know we talked about how 38 years had passed, and so we started seeing that next generation was a huge part of the community. But not until this Torah portion is all of that, all of the last generation is completely, they're gone in this Torah portion.
Yes.
So the plague and everything that happened with Phineas, that was the end of all that came upon the community because of the previous generation. So basically, all of the children are left, and I guess I can boldly say, the parents are officially gone.
Yeah. Yeah.
This week.
Yeah.
Super crazy. So all that brought hindrance to you is officially gone. Now that sounds awesome, but then that means you're the generation.
Yes. Yep.
Which means the excuses also are gone.
Yeah.
That's right.
Okay.
Yep.
So it's on you. Hence, Yeshua is saying you are the generation, right?
Yeah.
So it's make sense?
Yeah.
So the question is, what generation do you want to be?
Yeah.
Because it's not like history doesn't repeat itself. So in 3 years from now, we could be going through the Torah portion again, and we'll be right back at you being the parents. So, does that make sense?
Yes.
So while there are things from the last 25 years that are utterly gone, then that also means that's why he has been training me. If you were in the season, literally in the Torah portion, if you were 10 at the time that Moshe gave this command from Yahweh, you are now 50. Just to put some perspective, because 40 years has gone by. So now you are 50 years old, and you've been growing up in all of that, and now that's all gone, and it's you now that is going to take heed the promised land. Or you are the ones that are being counted.
Yes.
Okay? So, awesome. And here we are. Okay. Maybe I do want to do that. I'm going to read a scripture. Yes, Missy. Thank you. I was looking around, I text Kaya, but... okay, let me get my Bible app. This is, honestly, I know that this is connected, but this just happened to be part of my conscious discovery this morning, so I'm just sharing this out of a personal place, and then I'm going to tie it into what I feel like he wants to say. But I am in John, and I'm in verse 15, and I'm going to start in verse 4. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. The branch cannot itself produce fruit unless it abides on the vine. Likewise, you cannot produce fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, that's very straightforward scripture. You're not in him, you have no fruit. You're not abiding in him, there's no fruit. Yes?
Right.
So then my next question is, okay, well then how do I abide? Because what does that mean to abide in him? Or what does that mean to be in him, you know, besides just saying I'm in Christ? What does that mean to abide? Thank you. Sorry, guys. Okay, so then let's jump down. The scripture's so good, we don't have to figure it out on our own. So we're going to jump down to verse 10. Listen to this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love.
Come on.
Just now listen to this. Most people would say, oh yeah, those are Yeshua's commandments.
Yeah.
Oh, wait, he's got an answer for that too. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
Yes.
What other commandments are they? The new ones he wrote? He's saying, you follow my commandments just as I have followed my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and joy to the fullness. Okay. So, going back to the boundary lines, focus. Just focus on abiding in him, you will produce fruit. And what does abiding look like? Obeying his commandments. And that's the pressure of coming out of slavery. It's just learning that his commandments are good and should be followed. Once we know that, it is to train you to operate in the promised land under his instructions. It's all equipping for what's coming. So once you recognize that we're supposed to be under this instruction, then what happens is it actually trains you to be able to function in his promises appropriately.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So right now, we're just in a season of just learning and loving and having joy. I mean, how many of us did not have joy when we first learned that we were going to have to obey the Torah?
Yeah.
Now we're starting to like, okay, there's some love here.
Yeah.
His character's coming forward. It's not this wrathful, mean, right? We're starting to feel the benefit of his instructions and have a conviction for it, not fight against it, but be like, yes, mm-hmm. that is mine. That's what the word says, and I'm going to tell everyone.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Now, I'm going to say this boldly, because if you don't, the day of judgment is coming, and this is a huge part of that day.
Yeah.
So before, when it was, you know, save all the souls and tell everybody about Yeshua, there is so much more than telling them about Yeshua. Because of what's coming, this process is what every person is going to have to go through.
Yeah.
Until
a
partial hardening of the Jewish people has happened until the Gentiles come into the vine.
Yeah.
We're waiting for the Gentiles to go through what we've been going through for just the last 2 years.
Yeah.
This is supposed to make our testimony loud because this is going to what? It's going to perpetuate the times you wanted to come back. Start talking.
Yeah.
You wanted to come back. Start getting the Gentiles to come in, which is not a salvation prayer as we've understood.
Yeah.
There's more to the story. This should be fun.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Where was I going with this? Okay. Staying focused. Don't do as I do. Staying focused. And the reason why I feel like this is time, this is where I want to bring up spiritual warfare. Staying focused on that one thing, you're going to make it. So what I mean by that is that staying in the boundary lines, staying focused on his instructions is going to get you to the end. That's it. The reason why I say that is because in the last few chapters, we were introduced to a sorcerer, a prophet, a false prophet, somebody who knows God, somebody who believes in God, somebody who talks to God, is absolutely operating in divination, witchcraft.
Yeah.
Okay, this is interesting now because all of us have been trained in this stuff, so this should be cool.
Yeah.
Because we get to take another look from a proper perspective of how to handle this.
Yeah.
Here's my teaching on Balaam. Where were the Israelites when Balaam and Balak were going back and forth to try to curse Israel? What were they doing? They were just following Yahweh. Spiritual warfare. Done. Is there an enemy? Yes. Is he after you? Yes. Is he conspiring? Yes. Is it real? Yes. Do we have spiritual battles? Absolutely. The battle rages day and night. Don't be ignorant of that.
Yeah.
Do you need to be focused on it, turn around, do incantations and pray and deal with and get on that battlefield?
No.
Follow his instructions.
Yeah.
Because what does he say in Leviticus and Deuteronomy? The only way you can be blessed is through obedience. And the only way you can be cursed is through disobedience, which means it's on you.
Yep.
Balaam could not curse the people. He tried. Ooh. Satan cannot curse you.
Yep.
He cannot curse you.
But he can scheme against you to trick you into compromise, to agree that you don't want to worship Yahweh, that he's not good, that you should be with something else, and then flaunt it, and that is going to be your demise and why you die. And I don't mean the good death. The plagues and the curse, all... Balaam could not curse, but he did. We find out, I'm jumping ahead, Numbers 31, we do find out that Balaam schemed to cause the Israelites to trip over the Moabite women. He got the Moabite women to entice them. So he couldn't curse them from a place, but then he did say, I can get them to curse themselves. This should be so powerful, because now all authority abiding in him is in you. You're not subject to the parents. You're not subject to 10 years ago. You're not subject to Satan. We're not subject to anything. This is freedom in him, which is in the law, which is in his instructions, which is in the way he walks. Does it? Coming full circle, when we were first preaching about freedom and not, and we were thinking that the law was bondage, are we starting to see that the law is absolute freedom, but within boundaries? That produces, so if you think about it, I mean, because Balaam was using the verbiage that he gave to Abraham. You know, those that curse you will be cursed, and those that bless you. And when you look at the oracles of this false prophet, he ends up blessing Israel. What comes out of his mouth is a blessing. But he was able to get them to trip up by scheming, by them being able to compromise. Okay? So that's kind of all I have on spiritual warfare.
That sounds so good.
Plain and simple.
But I mean, we don't, this is what's so cool about Torah. We got this crazy notion when the word says, what you behold, you become. That we were like, well, let's stop focusing on the devil and let's find out what Yahweh's doing. That was just a radical idea. It was just kind of a cool concept of like, well, if I just could focus on the light, the darkness will just disintegrate instead of trying to focus on the dark, right? So we just kind of had this crazy idea, and then I read in the Torah, I'm like,
So
it's like every time we read the word, I'm just like, he was raising us in this stuff before we even knew it. That is his grace that he has sent us down this path, which is what you were saying. We've been doing this for 10 years, but now we're getting a language to it. So
does that make sense about spiritual warfare?
Yes, absolutely.
Balaam's real.
Yeah.
He's not a good guy.
Yeah.
But here's what's crazy. He's not a good guy, but he has full access to God.
Right?
Okay, there's... Oh, what's the scripture? Job. They are presenting to God what they want to do to Job. They have there's a spiritual world.
Yeah.
Who cares? Follow his instructions, because his word says, you're obedient, there's blessing. Disobedient, there's curses. Now let me for you. Don't freak out that if you're cursed, it's because you've been disobedient. Because we also remember that there are generational things that might be happening because of disobedience. Like, it doesn't necessarily mean it's because you sinned.
Right.
So don't, you know, falsely.
Yeah.
Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. At the same time, Just it's me. Because if I just own it and go through it, I'm going to be able to overcome the bloodline.
Yes.
Okay? All right. So temptation, compromise, falling trapped to schemes is what leads to worshiping other gods. And then what I do want to present is what we saw in the last Torah portion with the Midianite or Moabite, the woman and the Israelite who were in front of the tabernacle. They were having sex.
Yeah.
I mean, they were full on defaming and flaunting what it was that they were engaged in. Now, let me just say this. Sexual immorality and paganism, they go hand in hand.
Right.
They have to go hand in hand because it's the scheme of the enemy to be able to downgrade family.
Right.
So I don't necessarily want to get into all of that, but just know that when I'm talking about paganism, sometimes we can kind of disassociate. Like, I don't You know, I mean, hopefully we've gone through that with the golden calf, but I don't, you know, I'm not involved in paganism, you know, but recognizing that the scheme, you can look at that story and the scheme that happened to them and what they were commingling with and then flaunting in front of him is what I'm after. Mm-hmm. So don't look at it as like, well, I'm not having sex in front of the tabernacle. Look at it from what are you mingling with and flaunting right in front of him when that is his place of worship.
Yes.
What compromise are you bringing really close to that place of worship?
Yeah.
Okay. Because what we do. Let me see if I want to move on to that. Yeah. Because. Well, I'm going to kind of take a couple different views on this, but. I'll just sprinkle this, then you guys can take it. But clearly, we have to have discernment in our zeal. Mm-hmm. Phineas, this is crazy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's getting honored for just spearing those people. And I'm trying to figure out, like, my first go-to was, okay, what is the difference between Phineas coming out as a priest and spearing these people, then Levi and Simeon, who out of justice for their sister getting hurt, went and killed an entire community.
Yeah.
And they got ranked for it. So I'm trying to like figure out, okay, well, does that make sense what I'm saying? Like you got it. So I'm thinking about this and right off the bat, first of all, Levi and Simeon, if you think about it, when I talked about scheming, their whole thing was a scheme.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't zealous and just confrontational in their conviction. They tricked those people.
Mm-hmm.
And then not only, if you guys remember, but the way that they tricked that community was by saying, get circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
And they all agreed. So they agreed to be part of the covenant, and then they killed their own covenant people.
Yeah.
Like, after they were trying to do the right thing. So it was like their anger festered and then went after out of thinking it's justice, but really, the difference between this, not only that, it's sanctioned that Phineas is allowed to do this. Remember, we heard and we've learned that the priests were to guard the sanctuary.
Right.
So he was absolutely within his right of what his job description was. Okay.
Right,
So I just, you know, again, discernment in our zeal.
Yeah.
You got to really look at if your justice system, you got to play that out.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. We don't need to talk about that anymore. And the reason why I bring up the word scheming is because going back to what I said about Balaam, the whole thing was like a scheme.
Yep.
So being aware of the enemy's schemes to trip you up, not so much an outside force, because, you know, we all can use that as a loophole. The devil made me do it, or I'm attacked. And I've said that before. You're not attacked. He's not confrontational. He's not a pansy. He's sneaky.
Yeah.
It's scheming. He's not.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay.
Right? All right.
Yes.
Okay. Now, here's the thing. This is what's so amazing. Yahweh will not tolerate the mixing of worship with him and paganism.
Yes.
Clearly, because he's sanctioning and awarding Phineas for killing two people. It's not like, well, this is a warning.
Mm.
It just straight up speared him.
Yeah.
So to me, he's not tolerating that. Now, this is gonna be. I think this is gonna be super. This is gonna be super quick. I'm really proud of myself. But I want us to kind of see this a couple ways, because depending on how. I hope I'm going to be able to do this right, but depending on how you view the scripture, you can immediately look at that story and be like, how could a God do that? How could he kill two people? Right? Or how could he, you know, does that make sense? Like, when you're reading the story at face value, it just seems so barbaric, maybe, is a way to look at it. So I want to kind of unravel his character in this. So I want us to kind of look at this a couple of different ways. The obvious, I feel like these are the obvious ways, but most of us, I'm assuming when we read this, immediately ask, how can I be like Phineas? How can I be like the priest that's going to be full of conviction, have the right zeal, and know exactly when to step out and execute judgment, right? Okay, well, let's flip it, and what if you're the Moabite?
Yeah.
What if you're the one that's enticing someone in covenant to come outside of worship, to worship what you want to worship? Right? Because it wasn't about the intermingling of people. He wasn't getting on them because they intermarried. He was getting on them because of their intermarriage. They decided to submit to the woman's type of worship, which was Baal. Am I saying that? Or Peor? Baal. It's the same thing as Jezebel. This is a precursor to Jezebel when she brought in Asherah and Baal worship. So what happened was they intermingled, and then they flipped. They flipped what they were honored and who they worshipped. It would be like a intermarriage coming in and then saying, I'm going to submit to being Islamic. I don't know if that's a proper, but you know what I mean? Like they just changed who they were worshipping. Then got so bold in their worship that they decided to flaunt it in front of their temple, in front of their tabernacle, and flaunt that type of worship. But I don't want us to dismiss that we do that.
Yeah.
I mean, I talked about this just a couple of weeks ago when I said we're just walking around zombies, smiling, acting like everything's fine, while we're dying.
Right. Yeah.
That's the same thing. You're just actively dying under another, you're worshiping something else in the midst of the sanctuary.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. Now, what if you're the Israelite? What if you're the covenant member and you are compromising and mingling with something outside of covenant and submitting to, right? Does that make sense? Like, you can look at this story, looking at those, instead of looking at it as like, how can I be like Phineas? But where do I fit in that storyline of the two people that were pierced?
Okay.
All right. Now that's where it gets hard, because then it's like, okay, is Yahweh going to, so if I compromise, am I just going to be struck down? Okay. Well, I want us to understand that if we don't understand Yahweh's zeal for his tabernacle, do you guys know where I'm going with this? So there is a priest that is called to take out anything that defiles his tabernacle.
Yeah.
There is a priest that has been appointed to take out anything that tries to defile your body. You are the living tabernacle. And if you are the living tabernacle that Yahweh dwells in, then he has appointed and certified and awarded and told that his mission, that the priest is to take care of anything that comes near his dwelling place that is going to bring any kind of defilement on his dwelling place. He's going to take care of it. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
So instead of looking at the storyline of like, how can he do that? You've got to look at it as, if I'm now the tabernacle, what is his zeal for my body that he would take out anything that is going to come and bring shame in front of this tabernacle? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, hopefully that reveals his character. Yeah, and we put spiritual warfare on the table, and I did that in like
that was awesome.
30 minutes.
That was good.
Isn't that amazing how simple spiritual warfare is?
Yeah.
Yes.
How much of us have engaged in spiritual battles of just like going after the enemy?
And there's so much because when you really start to study Balaam, and I think you brought it up, Megan, all the scriptures.
Yes.
There's a lot of scriptures. I think we're supposed to pay attention to Balaam.
Yeah.
There's a lot. There might be more on Balaam than anybody else because it's everywhere. Jude, Job, Revelations. He warns one of the churches, you're allowing Balaam to operate.
Yep.
That means he's still alive and ready and going. It's not. Anyways, there's a lot, but this is what when you start to study it though, it just starts to diminish the enemy.
Yeah.
Okay, let me say this. How many sermons have you heard where I was laughing about this while we were driving the car. I was like, how many times have we heard sermons that have talked about how he'll even use a donkey? He's got to use an ass, he'll do it.
Yeah.
You guys have used an ass on the enemy. If an ass is talking to you, you've got a problem.
Yeah.
How many have taken that scripture and been like, he'll use a donkey? And the donkey was trying to... you guys, Satan is so stupid. He doesn't even see... He's not omnipresent.
Yeah.
He hears the voice of the Lord, and he's on the path to curse you, and he cannot see the angel in front of him, but a donkey can. That's how dumb Satan is. The sermon was not for you to have donkeys talk to you if needed. If needed, you're on the wrong path. That's how dumb the accuser is.
Yeah.
But smart if he can get into humanity.
Mm-hmm.
He's stupid. But not if he can get into what we have.
Yeah.
That's all he's got.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're so smart.
Yeah.
So he needs us to execute. Don't let him do it.
Yeah.
Because he's dumb.
Yeah, that's a good perspective.
So when you start to study Balaam, you start to realize you have to say what God says.
Yeah.
You might want to curse, but he's not going to let you. You're not going to make it to your destination because there's going to be donkeys that are going to see more than you. Like, the enemy's not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything either.
Yeah.
I think you guys talked about that. He didn't know who the Israelites were, so he definitely didn't know the covenant-making God. He knew the Creator.
Yeah.
He knew God.
Yeah.
But he didn't know the covenant-making God and who the chosen people were. And then this gets, well, it starts to show you who the enemy of Yahweh is.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not Satan.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the accuser of the brethren. But what happens when the accuser of the brethren gets into humanity?
Yeah.
Humanity becomes his enemy.
Yeah. Yeah.
So ultimately what happens is he didn't know who he had made a covenant with, which was Israel. So you have, let me just say this. You have Balaam, who's a believer. Who dismisses that there is a covenant-making God with a covenant nation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And the believer that's dismissing that there's a God, but not a God that made a covenant with the nation.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Come on. Come on.
Today's theology.
Yeah.
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 At its core.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just saying. Spiritual warfare, easy, super tricky. When the schemes get into people.
Yeah, that's really good.
So, regardless, stay focused, stay obedient, and you'll be blessed.
Okay.
So, everything she just said and everything leading up to where we're at now in the Torah portions, you could easily say, going back to what Megan prefaced, is the pressure that the people are under because they're being prepared to get to a boundary, right? In a recent Torah portion, they were recognizing boundaries. So they understood that they were at the place to actually step into what they started the whole wilderness process for, right? And they're under these different forms of pressure to push out that internalized slavery and allow room for them to understand who they were. Right? So what's crazy to me as I was thinking about it today is we have proclaimed to be Hebrew people, right? Which means crossover people,
right?
Which means the essence of who we are is to recognize boundaries and transition over boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Which also inherently means that we're supposed to be people that when pressure comes, we're not victims to pressure.
Yeah.
We embrace pressure because we understand pressure.
Yes.
Is a blessing.
Yeah.
We understand pressure is what's going to push us over thresholds that we're called to step over because that's actually who we are.
Yeah.
Right? So it's like whatever transition we're going through that we're trying to put words to is much bigger than what we're seeing and what we're actually articulating.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's way bigger than that because
like when Paul goes, you're not that big of a deal.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, like we, you know, whatever mental struggle you go through with this transition, like it's we're not even comprehending the magnitude of what he's calling us to step over and into.
Mm-hmm.
Think about being followers of the way. We're followers of the way.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We're followers.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
The way is what we're following.
Right, right.
But if we're followers, that means we're being led by something.
Right.
Right? And we're going through this leadership transition, and if you're following, you have to be led, and if you're being led, you have to understand. Like, there's an understanding that comes with following. Because you're being led, you have to understand differences in leadership paradigms so that you can continue to follow.
Right?
Yeah. Right?
Like how to Joshua.
Right. And that's like, that's who we are. So core to who we are is, it speaks to the magnitude of this transition and how much pressure is surrounding this transition that we as a family are going through right now. There's an immense amount of pressure, and we have to locate ourselves in the midst of this transition and identify where are we at. What type of leadership are we conditioned to? Are we prepared? Have we properly mourned? Have we located ourselves? We have to ask ourselves all these types of questions. And what it's doing is just, it's a self-revelation of identity, because we're followers and we're crossover people. Everything about who we are has to do with this transition.
Yeah.
So we can't minimize in our mind, probably subconsciously, that this is just another spiritual thing, another season we're going through.
Mm-hmm.
Yahweh is actually introducing us to a deeper core level of who you are as a Hebrew, as a follower of the way.
Yeah.
Right? He's unlocking identity, which is part of the wilderness process, is establishing identity of who you are, so you can actually possess what you're supposed to possess, because you understand who you are, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when we consider the census in this Torah portion, we understand that the wilderness is coming to a close, because there was an initial counting which identifies what you're governed by, and then there's a final counting that identifies who is endured and who is at the boundary, ready to cross over, ready to actually step into who they are. Because they could only possess the land if they were at the place of a full revelation of identity.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? So it's kind of, it's like stupid. Like, we're followers, right? We've said that. We've said these things. We've said words or terminology because he's told us, this is how I want you to identify yourself. But like she said, the Torah portion is affirming and bringing greater understanding and depth to what that actually means. Right? So when Yahweh speaks to a leadership transition, we have to understand the magnitude of the critical nature of that is core to who we are and our identity. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
It's not just another season. When I talk about this feeling like the culmination of my lifetime, it's because he's bringing us to a place of understanding the fullness of what it means to be crossover people, followers of the way. If you're a follower of the way, that means you have to be able to identify whatever leadership paradigm the Holy Spirit's operating in, Yeshua's operating in, Yahweh's operating in, whatever mentor, discipler you have is operating in, you have to be in tune enough to know, okay, he's shifting, she's shifting leadership, Yahweh's shifting how he's relating to me, now I need to shift how I follow.
We
have to be able to operate like that.
Right.
And that speaks to how big of a deal this is. When we released that Torah portion during Hanukkah, ever since then, I have been focused. Everything in me has been, I've been thinking about it every day when I go to bed, when I wake up, I meditate on it, I pray about it, I research it. My whole, everything in me has been focused on this leadership, what I articulate in my mind is this leadership transition. Mm-hmm. And to give you guys an analogy of that level of focus, when I would get into an armed confrontation, when weapons would be drawn and it would be
this
like
means
a
gun.
Yes.
It kind of looks like a punch, but he's holding a gun.
Yes. He pulled my guns out. If a situation presented itself where it opened the door for lethal force, and it's like lethal force, not lethal force, lethal force, right? If there was a situation where somebody's life was in danger and I had to produce a weapon, and so there's an armed confrontation, whether other people have weapons or not, whatever amount of complexity of a situation was going on, if there was a threat that could potentially change the course of life, everything in my focus it's counterintuitive, but everything in my being would focus on the front sight of my gun.
Yeah.
Not the weapons, not the however many people, not how close they are, not who's screaming, not trying to identify, you know, there's all these things going on, right? Absolute chaos. And everything in my being would hone into this little dot on the front of my pistol or my rifle, and that's where my focus would be, and nothing else mattered.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes.
It's counterintuitive, right? You would think like, oh my God, what's all these things going on? And I wanted to show you guys.
Oh God. What are you doing?
This isn't loaded.
Why are you doing that?
Because I want you guys to realize. You guys see that little orange dot?
I'm back at 15 years ago.
Yeah.
You guys see this little tiny orange dot right here?
Yeah.
Yes.
If I presented a weapon in the middle of chaos and it's like split second decisions have to be made, all of my focus, all of my entire body, my blood, my motor skills, everything psychologically is focused on this crystal clear dot. Everything else is blurry.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the reason why I say that, and I wanted to give that analogy, is because so much is riding on where you focus, and that's the amount of focus that I have literally had on this transition. And what's interesting about it is the magnitude of it is similar to life and death, but it's weird, and I'll explain it. It's not actually life and death, because God is still going to love you if you don't have that amount of focus on this transition. Okay? Because one of my questions leading into this was, how do we as a family approach the boundary line and successfully step over it and do it in a way that we're all doing it together? And one of the answers is there's a pattern in Scripture that demonstrates to me that maybe not everybody, right? Scripture doesn't promise that everybody's going to make it, right? It would be nice to be like, okay, here's some verses where it says, like, you're all going to be fine. Everybody's going to make it, right? It's not like that. There are, when you consider the consensus in the tribes, there's a proportional land inheritance that begins to take place.
Yes. Yeah.
Proportional.
You'll be fine.
You can, well, and that's
Mom.
For those that even step
Mom.
In.
Yeah.
Those for those that step in, the land inheritance is proportional.
Yes.
According to those who have reached maturity, aka sonship, right? Hanukkah, we were talking about, what does it feel like? What does sonship feel like? Those that have reached sonship level of maturity, also known as fruitfulness, according to what Yahweh, the process he was taking them through, those are going to gain the largest land inheritance.
Yeah.
Okay? Then there's those that, there's tribes, because I'm talking about the size of the tribes have changed.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right? Some tribes have decreased by almost half. Some have increased by, you know, substantial amounts. Uh-huh. You see almost the same number as a nation, but the dynamics of maturity have vastly changed.
Yeah.
And so there's, for those that step into the promised land, the land inheritance is proportional because not everybody steps in, right? But for those that do, there's kind of three categories. And I'm saying all this because I want us individually as households and corporately to self-locate where we're at in the big picture of this process of transition that he's brought us to. Because we're not all in the same place, right? And so I believe this is going to help us have a sobering, realistic view of where we're at. Because one thing I had mentioned earlier is that we, so everybody is aware that part of our, part of the origin story of Kingdom Heirs was born out of a, what, now looking back, I can say this is a big part of it. This isn't all of it, but part of the origin story of Kingdom Heirs was birthed out of a, an attempted leadership paradigm shift. The same thing we're going through right now. And the lasting impact of a less than successful leadership paradigm shift is, the impact of it is as recent as this week. 10 years later, I don't want to step through this leadership transition that we're called to as a family and be dealing with the result of a failed leadership transition in one way, shape, or form 10 years from now. So that's the magnitude of what it is that we're talking about. Not just the shift and not just not dealing with things 10 years later, but us recognizing that the magnitude of this is core to, this isn't, it isn't just about stepping in and gaining your promise.
Yes.
It's bigger than that because it's about you stepping into a place to understand this is who I am.
Yeah.
When she talked about get loud, you're going to be louder when you, when the level of depth of understanding of who you are can't be rocked by anything anybody says or does or does or doesn't do.
Yeah.
You're just going to speak it because that's who you are, not because you've learned enough and you've worked your worked yourself up enough to have to be hyped enough to say it. But because that's just who you are, so that's what comes out of your mouth.
That's good.
Because this transition is establishing a deeper level of identity. That's what's at stake. I don't want some of the family to move forward with a deeper level of identity and some of the family still stuck. Not understanding who they are. That's the magnitude of where we're at. Because what's going to get loud is just your DNA. Right? Up until this point, Aaronic leadership says, let me, let me strengthen you. Let me encourage you. Let me direct you. Let me carry you. Let me absorb this pressure. Let me do all of these things so that you can rise to a level to say A, B, and C. Right? We're stepping into a place where Elazarian leadership says, hey, I'm going to send you over here. I'm going to send you over there because your identity is going to carry the burden of releasing whatever it is that your identity, your DNA says. Right? There's no, we're stepping into a leadership paradigm that says there's an expectation for you to speak this way because that's what's running through your veins.
Yeah.
Not because I had to hype you up to to encourage you to deposit courage in your heart so you can muster up enough strength to do this for one occasion. Right?
That's good.
So I want us to understand the magnitude, and this happens everywhere. This happens in organizations, institutions, departments, agencies, nonprofit organizations, churches. I mean, think about how many churches you've probably been a part of through the collective years that we have here and how many churches have struggled with this exact same issue. Mm-hmm. And you can take it out of the perspective of so much the focus of what we're talking about tonight. Think of it individually as, what have you been prepared for that you are now supposed to possess?
That's good.
What process have you been through that's coming to a conclusion, because you're supposed to just operate in what it is that you've been going through a process for?
Yeah.
Right? Does that could be that could be so many things in your life.
Yeah.
Right? Just looking around the room, I can see lots of processes that Yahweh is saying, now it's time for that process to come to a close. I don't want to hear about your process anymore. That's inside the wilderness, which we are no longer dealing with.
Yeah, that's really good.
Right?
Yeah.
Hear me when I say that. I'm not saying that we're not going to be going through processes. It's the mindset of what I'm speaking to is what I'm getting at. The process is not an excuse to not execute what it is that he's calling you to execute.
Yeah.
Okay? Because we can't revert back to an excuse of, well, this is how it was under Aaronic leadership. That's what's changing.
Yeah, right.
So the expectation is changing.
Right.
So there's no longer, the process does not excuse you from executing what it is that he's calling us to execute.
Really good.
Okay?
Really good.
Now, hopefully that made sense.
Yeah.
That was the analogy that came to mind as far as the amount of focus. I want us to have as much as I can possibly articulate how big of a deal this is. I want to expand our thinking so that we're not thinking about it too small. I don't want us to shoot ourselves in the foot by just thinking about it like we're looking right in front of our face. I want us to see it for the magnitude, at least, that we can understand at this point in time, and understand then how much focus we need to give to this. Because it's similar to life and death.
Yep.
The weight of a life and death situation, this is similar to that. However, it's not life and death, because if you don't give all of your focus, all of your being, to dedicate to making sure that you locate yourself and you mourn properly and successfully step into it, God's still going to love you.
Yeah.
Right? We're going to love you the same.
Yeah.
Right? If you don't fully mature as a son, and you're not fruitful, and you don't fully understand the identity, and you don't fully step into a large land inheritance or whatever that represents in your life, like, everybody here is still going to love you, right? Everybody's going to love you. You're not losing any covering, right? The covering's not lifted. We don't see that pattern in Scripture. We don't see people being rejected or put on the outskirts, but what you do see is just people not advancing. Because, like I said, part of this leadership transition, and you see it in the Scripture, is nobody is pursuing you. Nobody's bringing you along. Nobody's chasing. Nobody's pursuing. It's just an open invitation. This is what it is. Now it's time to advance.
Mm-hmm.
People choose because of their own self-appetite and what they're hungry for. They choose whether they're going to advance or not.
Yeah.
Right? And so one of the things that I was thinking about tonight is, we have to, as we're coming to that date that I set out, in order to mourn properly, because ideally what needs to happen is there's considerations that we have to be able to evaluate where we're at, right? Those were given at Hanukkah, and then a time period is given, a proper time, quote unquote, to mourn is given. So not only was there an expectation that we take those considerations to evaluate where we're at, right? That's for followers, leaders. That the leadership, the paradigm shift applies to everybody, right? And like I said, my whole being has been, where am I? Am I prepared to step into this shift? Am I comprehending the fullness of the shift? We all need to be asking those questions and evaluating But then once you locate yourself, then you can properly mourn, okay, these are the things I need to let go of because that's not valid anymore.
Yeah.
These are the things I have to work to embrace. These are the things that I'm probably going to struggle with. These are the things that I have to make a strategy to work on, right? We all have to do that to properly mourn and step in. And so one of the things I wanted to do tonight was if what let's just all go ahead and stand up and take a step back behind where Tyler's at. I want you to stand up and step over there. Okay. Come in close. I want you guys to stand right here.
Wow.
How close?
Just on this line in the carpet.
Oh.
Stand on this side. Over here.
Make sure that baby's in the line.
Put your toes on it. Put your toes on the line.
Is everybody able to be? There's like a double layer. Yeah, fine.
Well, whoever's in the front, their toes are on the line. That represents everybody's toes are touching this boundary right there. Okay? You guys are, as a family, we're standing on the border of the promised land. This is literally where we're at right now. Okay? At Hanukkah, we release those considerations, and what I want to ask, because I want the family to be able to self-locate and visualize where we are as a family, if you took those questions and evaluated and you've dedicated, I would say legitimate, whatever that is, you've dedicated legitimate time to figuring out where you are and how you relate to that leadership paradigm shift. If you've done that, raise your hand. Now, I want you to be honest. If you haven't, don't raise your hand, okay? Because I want us as a family to have an honest view, and I'm not expecting one outcome or another. I don't know, okay? But if you've given legitimate time and dedication to examine that, raise your hand. Okay, now, of the people that raised their hand, once you identify the things that you're going to have to deal with, have you developed a strategy or, I would say, attempted to mourn, quote unquote, have you attempted to develop a way to shift properly to have the right posture for the new paradigm of leadership? You guys raise your hand that raised your hands. If you've done that, keep your hand up. Okay, now whoever's raising their hand, I want you to take 5 steps this way, past the line. Step to the line, take 5 steps. Now, if you didn't answer those questions, if you didn't say yes to those questions, step to the... Keep your toes on this line. Don't go past the line. Yeah, like if you've considered those questions. Okay, now you guys all turn around. Face this way. Okay, so we still have time, right? We don't all talk to each and every one of each other. We don't all know where everyone's at. But right now, this is an image of where our family's at. Right? And so this isn't criticism or condemnation. This is a good exercise for our family to go through to understand that right now we're divided in terms of the process of time we had to be able to properly transition. Does that make sense? Now, what's interesting about this is, okay, of the people still standing over here, who has intentions to do that to properly apprehend the situation and transition? Raise your hand. All right, everybody, right? So, now, you guys can all go back over here. Point something else out. So my hope in doing this is that we can kind of, like I said, locate ourselves. Okay, what am I, have I
have I stepped into the invitation to examine what type of leadership am I used to? What struggles am I going to have? What have we done those things, right? And then being able to see that as a family, we're not all on the same page yet, leading up to the time frame that we set for ourselves. Obviously, that's not, we just gave a prophetic timeline as a tangible amount of time for us to grab a hold of, right? It's not like there's this absolute deadline, but there is, right? What's interesting about this transition, and like I said, it's not life or death, because if your whole being isn't focused on navigating this transition properly, which is also gaining deeper understanding of who we are. If we say we're a follower of the way, this is our lifetime level opportunity to gain a deeper level of identity so that we will just naturally be loud and call forth what's coming. We will naturally do that. And so this is a huge opportunity. And so one thing I want us to realize, though, is that, and this is interesting because it sheds light on people that have broken away from Kingdom Heirs or chosen a different direction, right? What I want to say as the father of the house is if you mature and step forward into sonship, we bless you, right? We're going to bless you. If you choose to remain right where we're at as a family, right now we're all right here. If anybody chooses to remain right here, we bless you. Right? If anybody chooses to just go a different direction, and I'm going to go find some Aaronic style centered place to go, we bless you. Right? We've seen that and we've done that. People, it's too intense. Right? Now I believe we have the words and we have the understanding and the structure. Oh, what they're really saying is, I don't like the pressure of where I'm being. I don't like where I'm being pressed to. I don't like this style of leadership because our leadership's been changing. I don't like it. I'm going to go somewhere else, right, where I feel A, B, and C. They're longing, they're conditioned for that type of leadership. Okay? Now, what's interesting is some people will remain right here. And what happens if you remain right here, nobody should be like trying to get you to come across out of, I'm going to drag you, I'm going to pull you, I'm going to help you, I'm going to carry you, because it's an open invitation.
Yeah.
Right? Nobody's forcing anybody, no chasing, no pursuing, no dragging, no carrying. So if somebody chooses to not enter in and they choose to stay right here, what's going to happen is you're just not going to advance. Everybody's going to love you. You're still part of his chosen people, right? However, you're just not going to advance. You're not going to inherit any land. And essentially what will happen is you'll go through another generation of time of being promise adjacent. This is the promise. What we don't want to do as a family is get right up to the boundary line, which is exactly where we are, and settle and say, I'm near it, I'm not in it. Mm-hmm. And you can be on either side of the boundary and we can have a relationship, we can still love each other, we can still cover each other, we can still pray for each other, but one person is in it and one person's near it. Mm-hmm. I don't want to do that. Okay, now everybody step right inside the line now. Here, stop right here. Everybody get right inside the line. Now, like I was saying, it feels like a culmination of a lifetime. So if we fall to the trap and we're not understanding endurance properly, we can go, oh, we crossed the finish line. Mm-hmm. We made it. Mm-hmm. We made it. Right? And after 40 years and generations dying off and golden calves and witchcraft and all this craziness and running from people and all this craziness, we made it. Mm-hmm. And then some people will settle right there. Mm-hmm. Some of the tribes, they stepped inside the promised land and they go, this looks good, we're going to settle right here. And that's where they settle. Right? That is not endurance either, and I don't want us to be a tribe that makes it across the finish line, quote unquote, and this is where we set up camp, and this is where we're going to inherit our land, because they're in the promised land.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Joshua didn't
right?
get it all.
But guess what happens when the promised land is under attack?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Guess who's going to get attacked first?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Guess who's going to be subject to the attack first and who's most likely going to fall because they didn't press all the way in like they were supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The attack is coming. Who's getting it first?
The settler. Mm-hmm.
The people that just crossed the finish line and settled where they were at.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But we want to be a people that press fully in. We're not going to settle.
This
we're going to step
constant.
We're going to
mm-hmm.
step into the heart of what he promised us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I want us all to be able to identify at this moment in time, okay, what was released at Hanukkah? And this is every time the Ruach or Yahweh inspires any type of word over the family. It's precept upon precept. Everything matters. Everything's built upon. Nothing is minimized, right? What was released at Hanukkah? We released it, and I was focused on it. Like my whole being has been focused on it. I have to understand where am I at in relation to this whole transition we're going through. Right? We have to understand, just like anybody else, the leadership paradigm shift, because we're the leaders and we have to step into the proper paradigm of leadership, just like everybody has to step into the proper paradigm of following and being a disciple.
Yeah.
We have to follow in the proper paradigm so we can lead in the proper paradigm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? And so I did this because I want our family to see, like some of us are up until this point in time, some of us have not taken those considerations and seriously evaluated, because we need to evaluate because it matters identity-wise. If you don't understand your identity, you cannot step over.
Mm-hmm.
So when I asked, what side are you on? I could have said, okay, who's in the promised land and who's in the wilderness still? Maybe I should have asked that first. And if everybody stepped over, I could have said, okay, how many people have been evaluating? And if you didn't raise your hand, sorry, you're on that side still. Right? If we haven't evaluated, we haven't stepped in yet because we're not gaining that deeper understanding of identity. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So let's, as a family, let's encourage each other and let's collectively hone in on this just like our life depends on it. Your life doesn't depend on it. Right? You'll still be loved over there, still covered over there, still in relationship over there. Right? It's you're not exiled from God's chosen people, right? But you're just not advancing, and it's a self-locating issue.
Yeah.
Whatever you're hungry for, there you are. Right? Whatever your appetite is for, that's where you're going to be. And I want our family to collectively focus on this as if our life depended on it.
Mm-hmm.
Because the magnitude is the same, even though you might not actually die. Right, those consequences, type of consequences aren't there, right? But we want
to
advance. That's the whole purpose we got here, right? And we can't fall under the false.
It also might be worse.
It is worse.
Because wouldn't you rather? I'd rather die than stand right next to the promise. And
live the rest of your life right next to it.
Yeah.
Right. So we want to be a family that's going
to
advance because that's
the
whole reason.
Enticing you and compromising.
Yeah, it's the whole reason we're here, right? Everything we've gone through together is for this right now, right? So why, when Yahweh says, okay, you're at the door, you're ready to cross, you're ready to actually be who you say you're going to be, you're ready for that, why would we then go, I'm not going to figure that out, right? Is this hitting everybody?
Yeah.
Like I've been everything.
Yeah.
Like I'm telling you, I've been on countless calls. Guns are drawn, knives out, and I draw my gun. And I'm not thinking about her. I'm not thinking about my kids. I'm not thinking about what the guy's carrying. I'm not thinking about what's happening, how close he is to me. Everything in my being is zoomed in on that front sight because that's what's going to change everything.
Do I?
It sounds weird, right? I'm not thinking about you. For the time, for the window of time, for the window of time that he's given us to evaluate, nothing else matters.
Yeah.
You have to hone in with everything.
Yeah.
Everything in you is like, I'm gonna figure this out.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm going to determine the direction. It's like she said. When there's no more hindrance, that's the hard thing about freedom. When there's no more hindrance in your way, that means no excuse. That's full freedom. That means everything is on you.
Yeah.
So we as individuals get to determine the direction, but we have to be focused on this to determine where's my family going to be in the next, you know, window of time. Are we going to step in and go, oh, we made it? We're just setting up camp right here.
Yeah,
right. And then when the attack comes, you're like, oh, crap. It doesn't even last because you're getting attacked 1 month later. Right? Is that making sense?
Yeah.
All right. Does anybody want to go back over there and just prophetically step over? You're going to do it. You know, if you're inspired to do something, I don't know. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying, like, we should be actively thinking, okay, what do I need to do to engage this, to fully focus on this, right? If you need to leave right now, I mean, we're pretty much done. But if you're like, you know what, I got to get out of here. If you said, you know what, see, guys, I got to get out of here because I got to figure this out because I need to make sure I determine the direction and the direction is determined for me because I just didn't focus. Right? All right, we can sit on this. Obviously, this, you know, we're talking a lot about this transition that we're in. And it's, I feel like it's like an inauguration of what's already the process he's already had us in. Right? We've already been making these changes. We've called it expansion. What we've called expansion has been him walking us through this, and now he's just putting a stamp on it. He's making it official. And obviously it's something that we're going to continue to learn about. It's something that we're going to continue to put words to, understanding dynamics, how we're supposed to walk that out. It's going to be something that we continually walk out. But I'll say this and then I'll be done unless mom has anything else to add or impart. But as a family, this should be the way that we think with this transition. We are not going to retreat from growth or maturity for the sake of comfort.
Yes.
We're not going to stay comfortable and essentially hold ourselves back from growth or maturity or expectation. It makes me think, like, how long ago we talk about grace versus expectation? He's expecting us now, right? Like, he's been doing this, but the window of time that he's given us to really be prepared to fully step into that is coming to a hard close.
Yeah.
I mean, I woke up, I don't even think I shared this with you, but I've been waking up feeling different. The things that I struggled with before is in my own trying to achieve things. I feel the door has slammed and it's almost like I feel like anything I do is just going to, the doors are going to fly open.
That's good.
Like I feel in my spirit, like the window, it's not, don't let things from the wilderness linger. Like they can't, you can't bring them in.
Yeah.
That's good.
Like the door is going to slam.
You just went through the cross.
The door slammed.
Yeah. That's crazy.
That's awesome.
Amen.
Yeah, anytime the door slammed before, it was...
That's what I'm saying! Yeah. Now you're an overcomer, because the door slamming has no hold on you. It means something good.
Yeah.
You just got delivered.
So.
That was awesome.
So we're not going to retreat from growth for the sake of comfort.
There's a quote that we just heard. I'm probably going to say it wrong, but it was... The wilderness and the promised land can't overlap. There's no overlap.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
There's not, you know, door slamming. The only thing that I would add is all this is like a mustard seed to a way bigger picture. Because if we can't understand leadership shift, how are we going to understand when he comes back? Because what we've known before is you just are going to be disembodied and flying around. But that's not the case.
Yeah, talk about a transition.
You talk about a transition in leadership shift. We're going to be trained. And it's going to be, yes, sir. It won't be, what? And confused. And I'm okay over here. All of this is just a mustard seed for something way bigger.
Amen.
So, like he said, it's who we are. I felt like when you said prophetically, what do you need to do? I just wanted to take another 5 steps because I know in another season or whatever you want to call it, there's going to be another, like you said, there's going to be another advancement. You know, that there's constant movement. We're never going to not move.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So we all got work to do.
I think now I'm... No, go ahead. I'm just evaluating now what... I probably shouldn't even talk because I'm just trying to like wrap my head around. If he was after this leadership shift 10 years ago, then it took that long to have identity for something. Anyways, something, I don't know. It's just such a bigger picture.
Mm-hmm.
We took it. It's like when we've said like our identity has always been like we're leaving systems, and when it's like we're just learning to leave them so we can overtake them. It's like when you learn that there's like another aspect.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.
That was good. Isn't that fun? I think that was fun tonight.
Yeah.
Some good stuff there. Good stuff to chew on. I feel like it's really good. Everything Dad was saying, like, I feel like that Yahweh spoke to me. Dad was saying something about DNA, and I feel like I kind of like went somewhere else, and I heard Yahweh say, like, your true DNA is going to be seen.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's something Dad said.
Yeah.
So if it's not his, something will show.
Mm-hmm.
So if there is things that you're trying to bring into the wilderness, it will be obviously seen.
Yeah.
I don't know. I was really excited about tonight. It just felt really good hearing Mom. Like, I don't know. It just felt like a. It felt like we're like, all right, we crossed over. Let's take a census. You know, it's like imagine our family, okay, this entire family. We're walking from Arizona to the other side of the world, and it's gonna take us 40 years, right? 40 years to get to where we're going. I feel like when we finally get to the like area that we're gonna be, what would we do? We'd probably take an inventory of what we got, right? All right, who died? Look around. Who died? Who's still here? You know, let's look at our rations. Let's look at our supplies. Let's take an inventory of where we're at, what we're doing, where we're going. You know, it's like almost like a mission briefing and a closure. I feel like at the same time, a closure from one era to into another era. And what we did back in the wilderness is not what we could bring into the new place, because the new place is going to require a different level of maturity, which is everything mom and dad are saying, than what was allowed in the wilderness, right? Right? Dad said, so much is riding on where we focus, which I think is super profound. So I think like one of the things, as we're taking a census of all of our inventory and our supplies, is money, right? That's one thing I would do. Ellen just finished a book, The Oregon Trail, and that's a huge journey. I didn't read it. She did. She could probably tell you all about it. But like, that was back before cars. Like, I can't imagine what was lost, what was gained, who died. It was probably a pretty dramatic process within that storyline. And so walking into a new place, money is going to be a big thing, right? And I know we've talked, and I know we've been talking over the past like 6 months about, you know, allowing Yahweh to touch your money, allowing Yahweh to, you know, submit that to him, even thank him for our paychecks. Like, it's been talked about quite a bit, right? You guys are all looking at me like, well, you don't know what I'm talking about.
We
right?
We didn't read Oregon Trail.
Yes. Yes, we did not read Oregon Trail. So I feel like this is a time when Yahweh's wanting us to also check ourselves when it comes to money. Are we as zealous over the word, over the strategies that Yahweh has put in our lives as it pertains to money as we walk into the next season? Have we been disciplined? Have we obeyed? Have we followed through on a strategy? If in this past wilderness of the 40 years, if Yahweh hasn't given you a strategy as far as your finances, you probably haven't let him touch them yet. I know Armory teams, we had a whole thing last night about finances. Thanks to Amber and Jay and Jalen. Like, it was all about finances last night. It was so good. Super good. And so I just feel like that's also something that we don't want to overlook or get distracted in other things, because like as we are stepping into things, like I think it's important also to take an account what was the wording you used? I have it written down over there. Basically, what's your position right now? Like, locate yourself. So let's locate ourselves with our money. And then are we zealous enough? Is there compromise in the temple? If the bank account is our tabernacle and every dollar is a person, is there compromise going on in the tabernacle? And are we at a place where we are so zealous that we will spear through that compromise to get it out? Because we are so zealous to obey and honor what Yahweh has been presenting to us in our finances. Is that making sense? So I want us to also locate. So there's a couple of questions that I want us to walk away with today as far as finances and the strategy is. One, what do you want to see? Well, us asking Yahweh. These are questions that we are asking Yahweh these questions. What do you want to see happen in my finances as I walk into the promised land? What am I allowed to do? What am I not allowed to do anymore? And then what standard are you calling me to with my finances as I walk into the promised land? And I want us to, just like we're doing with every word that's released, that we are taking some time to process through them. You know, just tonight, I also want you guys to, like we do every Friday, you know, and Shabbat, and this next week, is to really think through, listen to the podcast, really think through what Yahweh is presenting tonight, what mom and dad are presenting tonight, the word that was released tonight, and take some time to really figure out a plan and a strategy and walk through. I mean, even plan to strategy, on how to process this word that was released tonight. We need to be doing that regularly as well. Is after we leave, we were working with Taylor this week, and she's done such a great job, like really implementing like what we're listening to, what we're hearing, like what we're doing. And so take some time to do that. Your notes, go through your notes that you're writing down and really walk out some of these things that mom and dad are talking about and how to execute that this week. And not just, well, it ends Friday, but it's a building on top of precept upon precept. So it's not like, well, I got this week and then I don't have to think about it ever again.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
like we're carrying it and then we pick something else up and we're applying those to our lives. Almost like we're picking up muscles and putting them on, more muscles, putting them on, so they become more and greater, right? So let's be intentional this week about that, about the word that was released, because it was a really good word. I really enjoyed it. I feel pumped. You guys feel pumped? I feel pumped. It was good. Cool?
Even though we're saying that it's not supposed to pump you up. Just do it.
Even like the whole spiritual warfare thing, that was so fun. Like, oh,
yeah.
Don't have to worry about it.
Now you can get in the promised land.
Yeah, just obey.
You don't have to worry about saying it anymore.
Yeah.
Literally all your excuses are gone.
It's not the enemy anymore, it's just you. Enemy's out to get me. No, you're just not doing it.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.